Microphone. I guess I must have left that in the other room. Let's hope this one does. No, it's all right. We'll just do. Please take your Bibles then and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the sixth chapter. We'll be looking at several verses in that chapter in a few moments. Many religions have ceremonies that use water for cleansing. For example, every 3 years, millions of Hindus celebrate Kumbh Mela. It's a sacred bath at one of the four cities in India. It's on a rotation basis, so it comes around to each of those four cities every 12 years. In 2013, which was a particularly sacred year, around 100 million people showed up to wash away their sins at the confluence of three sacred rivers, the Ganges, the Yamuna, and the mythical Saravasti. 100 million people. Several people, by the way, were died in a stampede. That happens nearly every year, too, in the rush for the water. But this idea of water washing away sins is a fairly common one. Now, Christian baptism does not wash away sins. It does symbolize cleansing, but it doesn't do any actual cleansing or washing of the soul. In addition, Christian baptism symbolizes something that is not found in the washing ceremony of any other religion. Christian baptism is unique because it pictures something that is unique to Christianity. It pictures our union with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And to be united to Christ, to join Christ, to be one with him, is to be one with him in a number of different ways. When a person is united to Christ, if you are united to Christ, you are one with him, first of all, in his death to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's what the text says. Now, the important thing to remember is that baptism in water by itself does not do anything. It is a symbol of what the Holy Spirit does inwardly, because there is a baptism in the Spirit and there is a baptism in water. As John the Baptist said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So you have two different baptisms. One, a baptism in the Spirit. Another, a baptism in water. And the baptism in water symbolizes what the baptism in the Holy Spirit does. If I were speaking on baptism in the Holy Spirit more fully, I would show you from Scripture that this is not speaking in tongues. It is something that every believer experiences at the moment of his conversion. That speaking in tongues is a different sort of thing. But nevertheless, the point is that there is a baptism in the Spirit and a baptism in water, and we pastors baptize people in water, but Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit, and when he does that, the Spirit unites us to Jesus, and you are united with him, first of all, in his death. And so you picture that death as you go down into the water. So you who have been united to Christ by the Spirit of God have died and were buried with Christ. He took your sins to the cross with him, and he took your sins, as it were, down into the grave, down into the tomb with him. So if you are united to Christ, where is your old life now? Christ died, your old life is in the tomb. He left your old life there. He left your sins in the tomb when he rose from the grave. Figuratively speaking, they are under the waters of baptism. Not actually, but figuratively. You see that idea in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And so, in a sense, when a person is baptized, he takes his old life down with him into the sea of the waters of baptism, and his sins are lost there, they're left there, and they're forgotten by God. God never brings them up again. So when your former sins rise up against you, you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, think back to your baptism. That did not put your sins in the water, but it symbolized what God has done. Remember that your sins are buried in the deepest sea. They're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Jesus carried them, as it were, into the tomb, into hell, and then he left them there, never to trouble you again. The Spirit unites us to Christ so that we're one with him, not only in his death, but also in his life to God, because the scripture says in Romans chapter 6, 8 through 11, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So the life that Christ lives now, we share with him. We're united with him in his death and in his resurrection life. So you go down in the water, symbolizing death and burial. You come up out of the water with Christ, symbolizing sharing his new life. The direction of your life has changed. If you belong to Jesus, if you've been united to him through the Spirit of God, you're not living anymore just for the purpose of having fun and having the approval of other people. You're living for Jesus. You have a new desire to please God. You have a new commitment to do his will. The Holy Spirit has made this change in your heart and life. The change begins when Jesus first saves you, and then it grows year by year as you walk with him. And as the various folks who were sharing their testimony all shared, really, they shared about how God had changed their orientation, their lives, their whole way of looking at things. Some of them were saved when they were young and yet went through a kind of a crisis experience later on, in which God really kind of grabbed them and said, "Look, you belong to me. Now this is the way you're to go." And others saved more recently. Some of the ones who joined the church, of course, were not baptized this morning because they've been baptized before this. But they testified to the change because they have a new life with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God unites us to Christ so that we're one with him in his death to sin and in his life to God. And then thirdly, in his body, the church. His body, the church. 1 Corinthians, if you wish to turn. 1 Corinthians is the next book after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he refers to the church as a body, the body of Christ. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." He He says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is one of the reasons that I say that baptism in the Spirit is something that every believer has. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have been baptized in the Spirit. You have been, as it were, immersed in the Spirit of God. When Jesus baptizes us in his Spirit and unites us to himself, he makes us part of his body, the church. Now, we can think of the church in two ways. In one way, the church of Jesus Christ extends through all the centuries since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Wherever people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are brought in at that moment into this universal, invisible church that extends throughout all the centuries and over all the world. But the church also exists as local groups of believers, as individual churches. And this local church is a part of the worldwide Church of Christ. So is Bethany United Methodist Church over on Brookside. If you could walk across the freeway without getting killed, you could probably just about go there. Or Evangelical Free Church out on Hamilton Street. Or multitudes of churches belong to that universal church, are representations, local bodies of believers in that larger body of believers the Lord Jesus Christ has created. Well, when Christ baptizes you in his Spirit, then you become a part of his body, his universal body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, baptism in water symbolizes what the Holy Spirit does. All right, so if baptism in the Holy Spirit puts you into the universal body of Christ worldwide, then baptism with water is part of your incorporation then, your visible incorporation into the visible church, a local church. I believe that water baptism should not be administered to people who have no intention of joining a church. There are these rock concerts, Christian rock concerts, that go for 2 or 3 days, and people come forward and say, I'm a Christian, and so they get dunked right there, and they leave, and nobody ever says to them, you know, you need to be part of a local body of believers. They got what they came for, what else do I need, you know? No, in the Scripture, these things are closely connected. You can't join a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church if you haven't been baptized. Now, they baptize people as infants, but the presumption is that they will then go on to become part of the church. We as Baptists insist on baptism of believers by immersion, because we believe that's the New Testament pattern. And I've given you some notes on the back of your sermon outline. You can study that if you want. I'm not preaching on that specifically this morning. But my basic point is that there is a connection between baptism in water and belonging to a church, being part of a church. In the past, I have even sometimes refused to baptize people who were not going to join our church. My granddaughters in North Carolina wanted me to baptize them up here. I would have been glad to do it in North Carolina at their church. But I didn't want to baptize them up here as though it was just kind of separate from being part of a church. You just get baptized and you don't have to really join a church. You just, you know, you got what you came for. I didn't want that image. And so I didn't do it. Now, I did baptize Kirsty over in Turkey, but it was in her church. And I was symbolically, and maybe nobody else thinks of these things, all right? but symbolically, I was saying, you know, this is where you belong. This is the body of believers you are joining. Now, obviously, six people were up here, 2 were baptized. We accept baptisms by immersion of believers that are done elsewhere. And the other 4 people were baptized elsewhere by immersion, and we accept that. But as far as our practice is concerned, when people are baptized here, that's part of becoming a member of this local body of believers. It's not wise to break the connection between baptism and the church, which has been done in the last couple of centuries. It's a new idea, newfangled ideas. Anything in the last three or four centuries is new. You know, if you're in church history, that's how you view things. If you're united to Christ, you are one with him in his death to sin. You are one with him in his life to God. You are one in his body, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. If you're united to Christ, you're one with him also in his heavenly exaltation. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you notice those phrases? That we're with him in the heavenly places. We were made alive together with Christ. We are in Christ. Over and over again, Paul stresses being in Christ, with Christ. And he says, where is Christ now? In his humanity, he is seated in the heavenly places beside the Father. Now, if the Spirit of Christ lives in every believer, then your spirit is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where he is, that's where you are, spiritually speaking. That's where God counts you as being. It seems strange in a sense. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father up there in heaven. We still see things on earth. We see each other. We see when we go outside, we see the grass and the trees. We go downtown, we see the shops. We don't see ourselves as being in heaven. But what does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, that our spirits are united to Jesus by his Spirit, and we have a direct connection with Christ in heaven through the Holy Spirit. And then it means that we can come boldly without fear to God. We are not outsiders kind of looking into heaven at a distance through a glass window or something. We belong there. That's our home. That's our location. And so we don't have to kind of struggle to get there. We can just come to our Father and say, Father, here I am, your child through Jesus. And he hears us just like that. We are together with him. When I close my eyes and pray in Jesus' name, I'm not shouting up to a distant God. I'm right there in God's presence. That's what it means when it says we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And then finally, since you and I are already seated with Christ in the presence of God, we know that when the last trumpet sound and the dead are raised, our bodies will be where our spirits already have their home. We will be united together with body and spirit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he already is, where we are in a spiritual sense, we will be with him. So baptism in water pictures what Jesus does for us when he baptizes us in his Spirit. He unites us to himself. He brings us by his Spirit into a union with himself, so that we are one with him in his death to sin, in his life for God, in his body, the church, and in his glorious heavenly exaltation. That's the work of Christ through the Spirit. But from our perspective, what are we to do? How can you be united to Christ in his death, in his life, in his body, in his church, in heaven? How can you be a part of all of this? Well, we were looking at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, with our union with Christ in heaven. Verses 8 and 9 tells us how that comes about. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is through faith that we are united with Christ. on God's part, the Holy Spirit unites people to Christ. But on our part, that union with Christ comes through faith and not by working for it. You cannot work hard enough to earn God's favor because you're a sinner. Everything you do is tainted by sin. Everything I do is tainted by sin. You cannot work hard enough to earn your union with Christ. Your sins have separated between you and God. There's a great gulf between God and you that you cannot cross by yourself. What is faith? It's not a work. It's a little bit like a marriage vow. Those of you who are married or have been married, how did you become man and wife? Now, in some cultures, I grant, the man has to buy his wife. Okay? That happens some places. But it doesn't happen here, and so we're going to use a more American picture of a wedding, all right, to illustrate what faith means. Oh, I remember, this is free, all right. Pat, you know Pastor Cornell up at First Baptist in East Stroudsburg, one of the pastors we pray for regularly. Well, he had a friend who was from someplace in Africa, and so Pastor Cornell said, you know, I had to pay 4 sheep and a goat for my wife. And the other man, without blinking an eye, said, I had to pay for 4 cows for mine. So we don't buy our wives. Actually, the man who gives the wife away pays to get rid of her. That's how it works here. All right. Really, all you did was stand in front of a minister and the man and the woman say, you know, I do take her to be my wedded wife, and a few other words similar. And she says, I do take him to be my wedded husband, and a few other words that are kind of similar. You say, you vowed to take each other for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's how you became husband and wife. Now, in a sense, that's how you become one with Christ also. He has already said, when he died on the cross, I do take this one, I do take that one, I do take the other one to be mine forever. He said it on the cross when he died for our sins. And when he rose again, he purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit for all who would believe in him. Now, what is your part? You must say, as it were, in the presence of God, I do receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior to belong to him forever and ever. I will trust and obey him for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, trusting in his promise of eternal life for all who believe. And that's all faith is. It's not buying your way in by what you've done. It's not proving with some certificate how good you are. It's simply saying, I do, to Christ, who has already said, I do, to you. I've talked a lot about baptism this morning, but this is not really a message about baptism. It's really about the benefits that you have when you have Christ as your Savior, and when he's baptized you in the Holy Spirit and given you a union with himself. And on your part, that union is completed when you receive him as Lord and Savior. Those who have joined the church this morning have confessed their faith in Christ. How about you? Do you personally know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him as the one who provides everything that you need, both for this life and for the life to come? I urge you to do that. I urge you to come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything. I cannot purchase my salvation with anything that I do. But I trust in your death and your resurrection. I believe in you. I do receive you as my Lord and Master and Savior. And he will save you. Do that. I encourage you to do that today. If you need help with that or anything else, I'm available. Others here in the church, Pastor John, some of our elders, some of the ladies can help you if you need to know Christ better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you give to us when we are united with you. We thank you for this picture of our union with you in your death and resurrection, this picture called baptism. And we pray that all of us who know you as Lord and Savior will rejoice afresh in what you give to us because you give us yourself. And we pray for those who are here without Christ that you will bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus today, that they will say, I do to him, and come to trust him and know him and the life-changing difference he makes. We pray that you'll work this miracle in their lives, bring them to faith in Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.